So this morning we're going to start a series on running the race, and it's based on the so many analogies in the Bible about pursuing, running, moving forward. And I know that the analogy of running a marathon or running a race, some people really cling to that and say, "That's great. I can understand that. I love running races." And other people would say, "That's not me." You know, I know the joke of the people who say, I love to run around the block 3 times every night before I go to bed, and then I'll kick it under the bed. Some of you will get that later, you know. But Paul talks a lot about that. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn to that in your scriptures, and we're going to look at this section of scripture, just these few verses over the next 3 weeks. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So Paul is very clear in using that analogy about the games, the boxer, the running. How many of you have run a marathon? I have one here. No, there's a couple there. That's right. And you know, it's not just a short race. How many of you run a 1 mile race, 5 miles, 3 miles? Okay, so we have some people that have run, you know, sometime in your life. And I've been doing endurance events. I think I've figured out it's been about 30 years since I did my first one. And I've been doing it on and off for 30 years. I've been running races and cycling races and doing different things. And although I love it, although now approaching 50 years of age, I find it's getting a little bit more challenging. I find that my winter hibernation takes a little longer to get out of. And it's harder to shed those pounds and to get going again in the spring. But running is such a great analogy for the Christian life. That's why Paul uses it. There's so much in it, because we're challenged in our Christian walk to run the race. Now, for the last 50 years or so, unfortunately, pastors and evangelists and others have kind of made light of the hard work that involves in being a Christian. They've just kind of said, "Well, you know, come to Jesus and add him to your life and everything else will be fine. Things will go okay. You know, just become a Christian. And everything just runs smoothly after that. It's easy." No, becoming a Christian is the easy part. But after that, staying with the Lord, following the pathway that the Lord has for you, it's filled with blessing, it's filled with peace, but it takes discipline. It requires discipline. It consumes your life because Jesus becomes Lord of your life. It's not just an add-on to your life. And so it requires dedication, it requires commitment. Being a Christian is actually hard work. But as you know, if you've been running with the Lord and doing what God's called you to do, it's such a blessing. There's so much joy in it, but it requires discipline. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And over the next 3 weeks, next week we'll focus on the disciplines of the Christian life. And then on the final week, we'll talk about the prize, which Paul speaks about here, run to attain, to receive the prize. What does that look like? So Paul writing here to the church in Corinth, and as you may remember a few weeks ago, speaking about Paul in his letter to I think it was 2 Corinthians, and how the church in Corinth was a young church, had been established in AD 50, so it was shortly before Paul wrote this letter. It was established on one of his missionary journeys, but it was in an area in that south of Greece that was in very wealthy. It was a wealthy area on a major trading route. So as a result, there was a lot of wealth. There was a lot of inequity between those that had and those that didn't have. But the majority of people were benefiting from the trading. They were benefiting from the wealth of the area. Well, what happens when you have wealth? You're able to attain ease. You're able to relax. You're able to build nice houses and just relax and take more leisure time and, you know, buy that yacht on the lake and, you know, just do different things. Well, that's what happened in this area in Corinth. The people were living lives of ease because they had wealth. Sounds like the 21st century church in America as well. Sometimes we can move into a life of ease. We say, well, I've earned it. I can relax now. That's not what God calls us to, though. What Paul is explaining here in chapter 9, he says he is a slave to the gospel. He becomes a slave to the gospel. Well, that sounds challenging. Paul says in verse 19 to 23, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. He's consumed with his life of telling other people about Jesus. It overwhelms him. That's what his life has become. And if you read chapter 9, Paul starts out with a question, am I not free? He starts out with a question. He says, I'm free, free from the law, free from the bondage of the law. But you go through chapter 9, at the end he says, but I'm a slave. I'm a slave to the gospel. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Why is this so? He submits himself to be a slave to the gospel. Why? Because he encountered the living God. He encountered the one true God. You remember the story. Paul was walking along the road with his entourage. He was on the road towards Damascus. He had been given, his name was Saul at the time, he'd been given letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to go and take captive, to arrest Christians wherever he found them. He was going to go do this in Damascus. And he was looking for Christians because he was persecuting Christians. He'd beaten Christians. And his job now was to go to Damascus, find Christians, put them in chains, and drag them back to Jerusalem. That was his objective. That was his aim. His objective was to put others into captivity. And you'll remember as he was walking along the road, suddenly a bright light flashed around him. So bright, it blinded him. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And his immediate response was, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus speaks to him and says, I am Jesus, the one that you are. What did he say? Sorry. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And then he says, it is hard for you to fight against my will for your life. Paul had been fighting against God, fighting against the will that God had for his life. Jesus said, I am the one that you've been persecuting. You haven't been persecuting these individuals. You've been persecuting me directly. And immediately Paul has this conversion experience. He encounters the living God. He has an experience that changes him. He gets up, he realizes that he cannot see. He is blinded. He goes into Damascus, and it's interesting. He stays for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink. For 3 days, he fasts, and he doesn't want anything. And then the Lord sends an angel to speak to Ananias, a disciple, and says to Ananias, go and pray for this man, Saul, and he's going to receive his sight back. It's interesting that Jesus, there was that 3 days again, Jesus was buried for 3 days. Saul was blinded in darkness for 3 days. And when his eyesight came back, he was a new person. He was made alive. He was a new creation. And his name was changed to Paul. And as a result of all of that, he becomes one of the most powerful evangelists the world has ever known. He became a slave to the gospel. He said, whatever I do with my life, I'm going to commit myself to telling other people about this Jesus that I've met, that he encountered. So Paul changes. He becomes a new man. And Acts 9, verse 15 to 16 says, This is the Lord speaking to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Interesting. That's not an encouraging word. Go and tell Saul that he's going to be a Christian, but tell him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. Well, that's not, you know, if you've ever been through a class of teaching you on evangelism, that's not something you tell someone when you're trying to encourage them to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what follows, though, in Paul's writing, there's a theme that just goes over and over again about suffering, about challenges, about persecutions, about trials. Paul talks about it a lot. And he doesn't run from it. He runs headlong into it. Wherever he goes, he encourages other believers to embrace that. And he says, you're going to suffer. Let's look briefly. There's a number of passages, and I'm just going to skim through them. But Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, be strong. Be strong in the grace. Verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Verse 5 in 2 Timothy, he says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2, 2. Paul here is meeting with the Christian church in Jerusalem, and he's meeting with the early church leaders to see, well, is the doctrine that I'm teaching right? Is the doctrine that I'm teaching correct? And he says, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Colossians 2, 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have met me personally, who have not met me personally. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul's final words. He fought the good fight. He finished the course and he kept the faith. Some of you hearing all these